Let's hear the words of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May God bless us today, the reading and the proclamation of his word. You may be seated. So Jesus continues here with his teaching after telling his listeners, his disciples, and this vast multitude of people to be on guard and to be aware of the dangers of covetousness. Now he gives this command, and he commands his disciples to abandon paralyzing anxiety. Now I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to emphasize a point here. He is not calling us to abandon anxiety for those who rest outside of him, for those who are not following him. He is talking to his followers, to his disciples. He is talking to those who are following him as Savior and Lord. And he offers now. And he is not going to command to us something that he does not offer to us. So perhaps you are here today, and you are just on the outside looking in. You're just curious about Christ. You're curious about Christianity. I don't want you to go away thinking, okay, now what I need to do to be a good person is to just flee from anxiety. You would be like someone who buries their S10 Blazer in that mud hole. After watching the guys with the four-wheel drive trucks plow through it, and they go diving in with their S10 Blazer, and they think, "I can do this too, and in my own strength I can get out of here," and they just bury it deeper and deeper and deeper. That's how we are, dead in our sin, thinking if we just push the accelerator harder and spin the tires faster, we'll get out, and we just dig deeper and deeper and deeper into our deadness and sin. This message today is for those who their faith is in Christ, and by that, I don't mean those who are buried in the mud hole in the S10 Blazer looking at the big monster truck and saying, "Boy, if I can just find inspiration by looking at Christ, then I'll get myself out of here." That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't even if I can just throw a chain over and hook onto that big truck, Jesus will pull me out. No, actually the gospel is that Christ dives into the pit with us. He dives right in. And we don't link our chain to him. We are united to him by faith. He dives in and welcomes us in. It is only by Christ's work. So I want to emphasize that this call to flee anxiety is not a way just to better yourself so that you can somehow climb this ladder, somehow dig your way out of your sin. No, this is a call for the followers of Christ who are resting in him to have a life, or to have life, and to have life abundant. So, with that, Jesus says, for us to not be anxious. Anxiety is feelings of nervousness about something with an uncertain outcome. We're anxious about something that we can't control, Something there's uncertainty ahead of us. Maybe it's imminent, maybe it's far off, but we're nervous about it. We're unsettled. We often refer to it as worry. Worry provides actually some windows into our hearts. Worry actually reveals things about us. Here, Jesus talks about food and clothing, and I believe in mentioning those two, he's referring to material possessions, to our material goods. He's just talked about this rich man who had this great harvest, and he built bigger barns. But here he's talking about material possessions. And when we are anxious about our material possessions and reluctant to give them up, it reveals actually that we have fear. We have fear. We're afraid of something. Here's at least three things that I believe they can expose that we are afraid of. One is we are afraid of the loss of pleasure or comfort. We can fear if I have to give up something I have, then that's going to affect my comfort. I may have to go hungry. I may actually be, if I give away clothes, I may be exposed to the elements for my children. But really, for us, it's even more so just we're afraid of giving up some kind of pleasure. Also, the loss of choices. In our materialistic culture, we've been conditioned to think that we deserve to not only have possessions, but to have a wide array of options. Which suit should I wear today? It's not enough that I have a suit, but which one? Which shoes do I want to wear today? Sorry, ladies. Which tie? Which car should I drive? We want choices. We have the right to have as many choices as possible. Also, we can fear that losing our possessions or giving up some of what we have would cause us to lose part of our identity. We think that our possessions give us identity. They define us. Our clothes define us. My car says something about me, as does my furniture and my cell phone. I think this point may be the most significant and telling effect of our materialistic culture. In fact, advertisers encourage anxiety in us. Commercials show us dangers or threats or how we don't measure up if we don't have what they're trying to sell us. They stir up anxiety, so we will go after their product. I remember in the 1980s, when I was in middle school and high school, it wasn't only parachute pants that I wanted, as I've mentioned before, but certain shoes. I don't know if you were alive then or if you remember when the Air Jordans came out that were black and red and white and they were so cool and people walked around the school and I didn't have those. And then there's the other kids with the ruse. Do you remember kangaroos? Tennis shoes with a little pouch on the side? I didn't have those. Keds was as close as I could get, so I tried to not let my feet stick out too much, but we'd only do that as children. As adults even, we can begin to think, you know, if I have the right car, that'll say something about me. If my house is on the right street, that'll say something about me. It's almost in our DNA, in our culture. We believe that our possessions define us. But Jesus says that life is more than food and clothing. Life isn't found in our material possessions. So as worry opens up and reveals things in our hearts that we're afraid of losing, maybe even things that we've begun to make idols of, there is a remedy. The remedy to such anxiety is faith in our benevolent God. Jesus teaches this in this passage by pointing to two illustrations from creation. Jesus, for whom and through whom all things were created. He points to creation. He says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Now, in the Old Testament, and to those who are listening who are Jewish, they knew that ravens are considered ceremonially unclean. In fact, ravens are listed among a group of animals that are called detestable. Ravens? He says, consider even the ravens. What does he say about them? He says, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And then he points to something else in creation. Consider the lilies, flowers of the field, which we know in Isaiah, we're told that the grass withers and the flower fades. It's very temporary. It doesn't last. Jesus says they're thrown in the oven. It's used for cooking even. But Jesus said that we should consider them and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So the ravens are unclean and they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't plant or harvest, and yet God provides for them. The lilies don't toil or spin, they don't sow, and yet God clothes them. And he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? And if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, it's used for fuel, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Anxiety reveals lack of faith. In using these two illustrations, I think Jesus affirms two very important things for us to consider. First, he affirms the value of human life. We are precious to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Out of all of creation, you bear God's image. More than the lilies in the field, more than the roses, more than the trees, more than the cedars that grow tall and strong, more than the vast expanse of the heavens, you bear the image of God. Of how much more value are you to your Father? He affirms something else also, though, I believe here, maybe a little bit more subtly. He affirms the benefit of work. The ravens don't plant, and God still provides for them. The lilies don't toil or spin, and God clothes them. How much more will he provide for us who have been commanded to work as unto the Lord? Look in the book of Proverbs. It is filled with wisdom regarding the benefit of faithful and fruitful work. God's provision for us will often come through the agency of our work, but it is still God's provision. So how much more will he provide? This passage is not an excuse for being idle, but it is a command to flee anxiety. Problem is, I think, we associate work with anxiety. For instance, we would never say to our children, "Don't worry about your room," because they would think, that means I don't have to work in my room. If I don't have to worry about it, that means I don't have to clean it up. Because we associate worry and work. I'm not going to worry about this means I'm going to leave it alone. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not calling us to be idle. He's simply telling us that as his followers, we have the assurance of his Father's love and care. We can work without anxiety. We can work hard without anxiety because we are resting in Christ for our salvation, for our care, for our identity, and our future. So the remedy for our worry is faith in a benevolent Heavenly Father. He cares for lesser things. Why don't we believe that he'll care for us? Why? Lack of faith. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." And then Jesus shows and he kind of reveals how powerless we are and how useless anxiety is. Listen to what he says. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus here doesn't stress our inability in order to lead us to despair, but in order to convince us to put our faith in the one who is powerful. He's pointing out that we have value, and our anxiety is incapable of providing what we desire. Yesterday, I was home. I got home a little before my family from our Thanksgiving vacation, and the family was coming a little bit afterwards, and I decided to DVR the game. I'm not going to talk about the game, but I decided to DVR the game. I mean, I'm going to record it, and I will wait till they get home. So they all got home about an hour after kickoff. So I rewound. I hadn't watched any of it. We went back to the beginning. So we're watching the game an hour behind. Now, I don't know I'm sure you've been in this situation where the game's going on and you're jumping and you're yelling at the screen and you're cheering. And if you really pause, you know, okay, my yelling doesn't do a single thing to help the game. They don't gain a single yard more because I scream at them louder. Not only were we yelling at the TV at times, but we were yelling at it an hour after it had actually happened. I think our anxiety is often like that. We think if I can worry more, somehow it will move the ball down the field in my favor. When in reality, God's love for you, his provision for you, was established before the foundation of the earth. It's already done. It's already done. God has promised that he will care for you. And yet we can be like that. We can worry and feel anxiety as if somehow that's going to make things better. In fact, the reality is that worry doesn't add, but it always subtracts. Philip Ryken says that worry steals our rest. It robs us of our health, our obedience, and our hope. It shrivels the soul. It's actually detrimental to our lives. It doesn't add anything to it. What do you worry about? Does that anxiety expose maybe some fear that you have of losing something that you think God can't provide? Do you know that he loved you enough to redeem you? Why wouldn't he care for you? He gave his son for your salvation. Do you think he will abandon you, the one he saved at so great a cost? Jesus, the one here who tells us to not be anxious, is the very one who gave himself as an expression of the Father's love. He did so to secure you, so that you don't have to worry. Jesus here not only commands us to not be anxious, but he also offers us security. He secured what he offers. Third, we see in this passage that to follow Christ is to seek another kingdom. To follow Christ is to seek another kingdom. Beginning in verse 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, that is, material goods, what you eat and what you drink. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. All the nations, people around the globe pursue these things, and God understands they are necessary for you. But then he says, instead, you, followers of Christ, he says, seek his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. What Jesus is pointing out is that this is a matter of our priorities. What is it that our heart longs for? What do we pursue? What do we wake up in the morning thinking about? Is it the kingdom of Christ, and how will that be brought to bear in this world? How will we see Christ at work today? Or do we think about how can I make the next dollar? Or do we wake up thinking about what am I going to wear today? Do we stand in front of the rack of clothes thinking, oh no, what's today? Who am I going to be around, and how do I need to dress, and how can I fit in? And we spend very little time thinking about what does Christ want to do through me as his follower today to make his glory known. We're actually tempted not to seek after the kingdom of Christ, but other kingdoms. Which kingdom do you desire to be established? John Calvin, in his Institutes, wrote that each of us, by nature, seek after the kingdom of self. Calvin said, each individual, by flattering himself, bears a kind of kingdom in his breast, the kingdom of self. Each Sunday, we say together the Lord's Prayer as part of our worship service. And though we may say the Lord's Prayer with our mouths, our actions sometimes say something more like, my kingdom come, my will be done, so that earth can feel like heaven. Make this as easy as possible and comfortable as possible for me. Philip Ryken wrote, to seek the kingdom of God is to pursue the establishment of God's royal rule in every area of life. So how do we have a kingdom first mentality? Jesus says to seek first the kingdom. How do we begin there? How is that the priority in our lives? I think he shows us how. He continues and says, fear not, it is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Live without fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control, is what Paul says to Timothy. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to live in fear of what we might lose or what may be ahead of us in life. We're his children. We don't have to be afraid. Also, he continues and says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. How do we live boldly as members of the kingdom of God? How do we seek his kingdom? It is through generosity. Give away your goods, your time, your talents here on earth. This is a key component, I believe, to part of our growth as disciples, as followers of Jesus. It's this ever-growing generosity in our lives. But we think that our ability to give is based on our income. I know I've said that. I'm not able to give right now, meaning there's not enough extra income. And we think that our ability to give is based on our income. Giving isn't only a financial issue. It is a spiritual issue. Inability to give is often due to a covetous and idolatrous heart, not limited income. Generosity is a fruit of growing deeper in our relationship to Christ, not a fruit of having deeper pockets. Finally, Jesus encourages us to have a different investment strategy. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your wealth, your time, your talents can either be used to secure those temporary things, those earthly things that you are so afraid of losing, or they can be used to lay up eternal treasures that you can't lose. How will you invest? How do you invest your financial resources? How do you invest your goods and your possessions? How do you invest your time and your talents? Is it to secure something for yourself that you cannot keep? Or is it to lay up treasure that you cannot lose? A couple of quotes. Cyril of Alexandria, an early church father, wrote this, give away these earthly things and win that which is in heaven. Give that which you must leave, even against your will, that you may not lose things later. Lend your wealth to God that you may be really rich. Really rich. I have a retirement account that I started years ago through our denomination. And I could either manage it myself or I could put it in the hands of people who actually know what they're doing, which I've chosen to do that. I put it in a fund that has a target date. And they set this target date out, and I picked a target date, and it's going to be very late in life, but I picked this target date. Okay, that's a retirement date that I'll aim for. And it influences the kind of things they invest that retirement money in. High risk early, and as it gets closer, lower and lower risk. What's your target date? As you invest, are you looking to 2020? Maybe 2040? Maybe you're just getting out of college and you're starting a career and you're thinking, okay, I've got another 50 years of work maybe ahead of me. Is that our target date? Or do we invest now with the target date of eternity? Are we laying up treasures that we will enjoy for all eternity? Being rich toward God, being rich toward others. That's what Jesus offers us here as an investment strategy. He's not saying we want too much. He's saying we want too little as we pursue things in this life for only this life. Philip Ryken wrote this. It's in your handout. This is the safest investment we can ever make. Our earthly investments are subject to depreciation, to loss, to theft, and liquidation. But whatever we invest in the kingdom of God is safe forever. When we give to gospel work, especially to the poor, our funds are transferred directly into heaven, where they are exchanged for the currency of glory. I have to ask myself, am I padding my life? Am I padding my life to make it more pleasurable and comfortable while the homeless around me sleep on the ground? Do I spend more on my pets than I do on feeding the hungry? Am I rich toward others? Do I use worldly currency to bring glory to my Father in heaven? I have to ask myself those things. Jesus offers us here, as his followers, an investment strategy that we will enjoy the benefits and the return on for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word when it is easy to hear, and we thank you for your word when it is difficult to hear. And I thank you that you would speak words of truth to us, Lord Jesus, because you know that we need them. And I pray that as we read this, that as difficult as it may be and as convicting as it is for me, I know, I pray that I won't walk away from it like one who sees himself in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. But bring it to mind, Lord. Bring it to mind as we move into this week. Bring it to mind as we have opportunity to invest in kingdom work, to love the least, to relieve the needs of the poor. Help us to be generous, not only financially, but with our time and with our talents. Lord, we want to follow you, but we need you. We need your Spirit to enable us to do so. And I thank you for the promise that we have. Even as we read this, the promise that this life is not all there is, but the things that we do now can impact eternity even. So give us an eternal mindset and help us, Lord Jesus, to seek your kingdom, to seek it with all of our heart. In Christ's name, amen.